Just pray for a moment, Lord. We thank you again for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom we have in this land to gather around it. We thank you, Lord, that you speak to us through your word. And we do pray, Lord, again this evening that you would be pleased to draw near to us each one. And we ask, Lord, that your word would speak to the inner recesses of our souls and throw light into the dark chambers, Lord, and illuminate those parts, Lord, where we need to reform our lives and to seek your face and to repent of sin. Pray, Lord, that it would be a life-giving word if we've never, ever come to Christ. Lord, we pray tonight that your word would be a light, Lord, that would reveal him to be the glorious Saviour that he is to our souls. And grant us the grace, Lord, to turn to him and to trust in him. We do ask these things for his great name's sake. Amen. Well, we come tonight to this lengthy and well-known chapter in the book of Daniel, chapter 6. It takes place, as you can see, during the reign of Darius the Mede. The Babylonian Empire has been superseded by that of the Medes and Persians, and the chapter begins by telling us of how this King Darius set about organizing and administrating his new kingdom. We're told there that he appointed 120 satraps. These were sort of a provincial officials. And over these satraps, three governors, of whom Daniel was one. Note the words at the end of verse 2. This was done, we're told, so that the king should suffer no loss. It's reminded to us, isn't it, that corruption in high places is nothing new. One scholar of the Persian Empire speaks here of the venality, the corruption and treachery of the court in these days. Then as now, there were those who were prepared to use their high office for personal gain rather than for the good of the public to serve others. And of these three governors, Daniel, we find, we're told, excelled the others, verse 3. We're told he distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. This man, Daniel, was a man of absolute integrity and trustworthiness. There was no question of his ever being dishonest. His loyalty to God and to the king was unquestionable. So we read verse 3, the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. This was clearly something that had become known within the court. The king perhaps would have mentioned this to others, and that in turn leads to this plot against his life that follows in the verses that follow. So the governor and satraps sought to find some charge, we're told, against Daniel concerning the kingdom. What we see here is that what commended Daniel to the king had the opposite effect on those who were against him. He was an object of hatred to the other governors and satraps. And of course, if Daniel were promoted even further within the kingdom, then from their point of view, their little schemes, their little earners, as we say today, their ability to abuse public money would be brought to an end. So they're quite clear that something has to be done, and that something is simply to get rid of Daniel. So they try and find some fault in him, some fault in his character, some misdemeanor in public office, in his private life. And we can imagine the length that they went to do this. It was sent out the equivalent of the investigative journalists of today to try and dig up some dirt, to find something wrong, some hook with which they could sort of hang him out to dry. But we're told, verse 4, there was no error or fault found in him. nothing. So they conclude, verse 5, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. You know, that's pretty impressive, isn't it? Pretty impressive. There were no skeletons in Daniel's cupboard to be brought to light, which might disqualify him from holding that high office in the land. He lived a faithful life. And it struck me as I was reading this, well, he'd have been well qualified to be an elder in any church here below today in the 21st century, wouldn't he? You read in Titus 2:8 that an elder must be one of whom an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. The idea is no hook on which to hang an accusation. And such a man was Daniel. None of Daniel's opponents, all 126 or 128, if you count the two other governors, could find any error or fault in him. So they formulate another line of attack. They'll devise a plan where Daniel is called to go against the law of his God. And what they know of Daniel tells them that that is something that he just will not do. So they come before this new king, Darius, with a cocktail of flattery and lies. O king, live forever, they say. Of course, they're not really loyal to the king, or they wouldn't be wanting to get rid of Daniel. They want to be left alone so they can continue to pilfer and to rob the king of his assets. And what they do this is they appeal to the king's pride. They propose a royal statute, a firm decree, that no one, they say, should petition any god or man for 30 days except you, O great king. If they do, of course, as they say, they'll be cast into the lion's den. All petitions, all prayers must be made by you, or through you, they say, in your name. I can almost feel Darius' ego swelling as he hears this, you know. You're the king of Babylon as well now. Your empire is vast. You're unique. You're a great king. What could be more reasonable than that all prayers should be directed through you? And they say to him, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, they say. As they were told here, they throng before the king. Exercise your royal authority, O king. Sign the decree. And there's this poor king, not knowing he's being duped, not knowing he's really just a puppet on a string. He signs the written decree. Daniel, on hearing the writing's been signed, goes home, verse 10. And we're told, in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Before we sort of move on in the story, let me just make a few observations on what we've seen so far. One thing we might not be clear on is that by this time Daniel is an old man. We saw how he was tested back in chapter 1 with regard to his refusal to eat, you'll remember, of the king's delicacies that had been offered to idols. And he came through that test. We've seen also, haven't we, his faithfulness in interpreting the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had. And then also later the writing on the wall before King Belshazzar. Either of which actions could have cost him his life. By now, he's at least in his 70s. He may well be in his 80s by the time this chapter comes. And surely we might think he'll be allowed now to live out the remainder of his days in peace. No more trials, no more tests. But note here, in many ways, his greatest test comes now in his latter years, what we might call his sunset years. There's a lesson for us all there, of course. Don't think because you're now a senior citizen, if you are, that you can afford to put your feet up, that the devil will have nothing more to do with you. He will harass you to the end of your days, there's no doubt about that. And quite often some of the greatest temptations come in the latter years of our lives. And then there's a subtle nature of the temptation for Daniel here. It would just be for 30 days. Not very long, is it? Now surely he could just stop praying altogether for 30 days, then he wouldn't have to pray for the king. That'd be one way out. He could have a sort of sabbatical, a rest from prayer. And we find out in chapter 9 and verse 2 that through reading the prophecy of Jeremiah, during this first year, we're told, of the reign of King Darius, Daniel discovered that the 70-year period that the captivity was to last was nearly at its end anyway. And that being so, why bother risking your neck, your life, by continuing to pray for these 30 days, just for a month, when deliverance was at hand anyway? But if he defies the edict of Darius, he likely would not live to see that day of deliverance. So why not compromise? Why not use common sense? But the threat upon his life does not stop Daniel doing what is right. And he continues to act upon spiritual principles. And this is something, of course, that's true of him right through his life. This is the point. Right through his life, Daniel did what was right and left the consequences of his actions with God. So Daniel continued to pray, as was his custom, we're told. In other words, he was consistent in his prayers. His prayer life was consistent. And he wasn't about to let the threats of Darius, the king, the plots of his enemies, hinder his prayers. He would not stop praying to his God. Not even for 30 days out of a lifetime. That's a challenge to us all, you know, in these days. It's a challenge to the church in our day. When the prayer meeting's the Cinderella meeting of the church, when it's the least well attended. And I'm absolutely sure of this, that if public prayer is neglected, we can be sure private prayer is as well. It's a challenge then to ask, what for us if prayer were to be banned for 30 days on pain of our death? Would it make any real difference to our lives? What would you do? See, the point is this. Daniel's courage, Daniel's strength, Daniel's faithfulness was born out of a life of communion with his God in prayer. He wasn't living for Babylon. He wasn't living for self. He was living for God. And it says here, he continued to pray with his windows open toward Jerusalem. That was where Daniel's heart lay. That's where his future lay. With God, with the restoration of Jerusalem, with God's purposes for his people. You might say, well, why did he need to pray publicly? Why did he have his window open and let everybody see he was praying? Why didn't he do as Jesus would teach us when he comes in Matthew 6:6? Remember what he taught? When you pray, he says, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place. Why didn't he do that? Well, the contrast there, of course, in Matthew's Gospel, is with the hypocrites. of the Pharisees who prayed to be seen of men. And of course, Daniel was no hypocrite. One of the early church fathers wrote this: when prayer is fashionable, it is time to pray in secret. But when prayer is under pressure, to pray in secret is to give the impression of fearing the king more than God. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, unto God the things that are God's. Daniel prayed as was his custom. There was discipline in his life. Regularity. He prayed even when he did not feel like praying. He did what was right before God. And that is why in the hour of crisis, he does not fall apart. He was upheld by God. He obeyed God rather than men. Without the consistent prayer life, he would not have done that. And nor will we. We will not stand in the evil day, in the day of trial, unless, like Daniel, we are more familiar with our God and his word than we are with what men might say to us and might threaten us. We must know communion with God in prayer. So don't let your prayer life diminish. It's the easiest battle in the world to lose. Don't let your prayer life diminish. Be consistent in prayer if you want to grow in grace like Daniel. Remain vigilant. Keep fighting the Lord's battles, and the Lord's battles are spiritual, and they're won in the heavenly realm. How often it comes back to me what my father in the faith, who was a great man of prayer, used to say to me: the battle's won in heaven before it's won on earth. And that's true. That's true. Keep fighting the Lord's battles right to the end. You know, those who know no spiritual trials, no testing, they may find it's because they're already in reality no threat to the devil's kingdom. He's already got you into a prayerless state. And he's content to let you slumber on. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. Praying always, says Paul, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance. It's a sort of cameo picture, isn't it, of Daniel. Oh, that it were more true of us. Daniel would not cease praying, not even for 30 days to his God, even if it meant death. It's interesting that people, when they read this chapter, tend to focus on the miracle when he comes out of the, when he walks out of the lion's den, as it were. Here was the great victory in their minds. But that victory was God's. That victory was God's. He kept Daniel alive. He shut the lion's mouths. Daniel's victory was that which he won on his knees. I know ultimately everything's under God, but that was where he won his victory. As he resisted the temptation to capitulate, to compromise, and he continued to honour God and to obey God rather than men. That was his victory. And it's a battle we all face, whether we're going to be moulded by this world, increasingly conformed to this world, or whether we're going to be faithful to God and to his word. And the consequence of Daniel's faithfulness to his God is, of course, his enemies immediately report this great crime to the king. Verse 12. I smile when I read this. Have you not signed a decree? "Have you not signed a decree?" they say to him. Of course, they knew full well Darius had signed a decree. They were the ones who had proposed it. Well, Daniel, they say, has defied the king's decree. Verse 13, that Daniel. You feel the venom, can't you? That Daniel, you know the one. He's one of the captives from Judah. Does not show regard to you, O king, or for the decree that you've signed, but makes his petitions 3 times a day. Now Darius, the penny drops. He knows now why they wanted him to make this decree. And he's caught really on the horns of a dilemma. Verse 14, the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Now he could have delivered him. He could have delivered him. It would mean a loss of face. It would mean making a massive breach in the tradition and pride of his nation. A counter-edict could have been given. And those who know their Old Testaments will know such things happen elsewhere. I'll let you find out during the week. You can tell me later. But such things have happened. He could have confessed he'd made a mistake. And because if he did that, it would weaken the force of future edicts. It would weaken the king's power. It would mean a loss of face on his part. And Darius is not prepared for that. So in the end, Daniel must be thrown to the lions. And he does it with a very, very heavy heart. He abandons Daniel to the lion's den. And a stone is brought and laid on the mouth of the lion's den. And the king seals it with his own signet ring. He goes home to the palace. He tells Daniel his God's able to deliver him. And there in the palace he has a sleepless night. He goes without food, verse 18. He's in no mood for entertainment. Doesn't want his musicians. He's unable to help Daniel. While that's happening, as far as we can surmise from this passage, the lion's mouths having been shut by an angel of the Lord, there's Daniel having a good night's sleep. And when the king arrives early the next morning, having rushed to see if Daniel has been preserved, and cries out in anguish and anxiety, "Has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" He hears the voice of Daniel, and calmly says to him from the den, "O king, live forever." There's a lesson there for us all, dear friends. Better be a man of faith in the lion's den than a man without faith in the king's palace. Better to know the company of Jesus Christ, who most Bible commentators consider this angel of the Lord to have been. Better know to know him in the midst of trials for being faithful to him than to be somebody who's living in luxury and comfort without God and with a troubled conscience and no peace in your heart. Stuart Olliott says here, his little book on Daniel is very good. He says, Daniel had not known the company of the devil that night, for he had fled from him. But he had known, he says, the company of the Lord Jesus Christ. O king, live forever. Now those who had plotted against the king had virtually said the same words, hadn't they, in verse 6. King Darius, live forever, they said. But they said it with a forked tongue. They weren't genuine. But Daniel was. It's amazing. To the man who consigned him to the lion's den, He greets him with a cheerful voice, wishing him life. Well, you know, while the king had had a sleepless night, you can well imagine not only Daniel, but his accusers had no such problems either. They had gone home filled with joy. They got their way. Daniel was by now the lion's supper. They would have woke up expecting life to carry on as normal, as usual, without the watchful eye of Daniel anymore. No question now of his being promoted and the king setting him over the whole realm. But they were in for a great surprise. Read at verse 24, that they indeed now become breakfast for the lions, along with their wives and along with their families. The Jewish historian Josephus, he tells us that those who accused Daniel when they brought before the king tried to tell Darius it was no miracle, they said. It was just that the lions had been fed just before he'd been put into the den, so they weren't hungry. Well, it appears they had a rapid recovery of their appetite, isn't it? Now, we don't, of course, in any way, shape or form, condone Darius' actions here. These were days when kings were often cruel tyrants. And Darius, this is no exception to that. But what we must not miss here, of course, is the bigger picture. See, as in the reign of Nebuchadnezzar and of Belshazzar, God continues to preserve his faithful remnant. And literally here, the powers of hell are stirred up as wicked men seek to destroy Daniel. But at the end, the king issues another decree. Verse 26, this time saying that men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one that shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. Verse 28, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian, who would follow him. You see, under the panoramic picture, the big picture which we need to see, here are the kingdoms of men, rising, fallen, while at the same time, in the midst of the most horrendous onslaughts upon them, God is preserving his faithful, godly remnant. He's bringing his purposes to pass. Because under Cyrus, the Jews would return to Jerusalem. The temple would be rebuilt. One day the King of Glory, the King of Kings, would enter that temple. Simeon, he would take that child up in his arms within the temple. And he would say, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. God was bringing his purposes to pass even there in Babylon, even in the lion's den. I can't help but see this. The Lord Jesus Christ in many ways is the fulfillment of all that's happening there in Babylon, in that lion's den long ago. It's amazing how many parallels there are between Christ and between Daniel in this chapter. The Lord Jesus Christ also, of course, was accused by his enemies, wasn't he? The Lord Jesus Christ was brought before a ruler, before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. He too, like Darius, didn't want to deliver the Lord Jesus to death. Remember of the great trouble he had? I find no fault in him, he said. He sent him to Herod, didn't he? To King Herod, trying to get out of having to order his death. But he sent back again. He tried to release Barabbas, a known insurrectionist, instead of Jesus. But the enraged mob would not have that. All to no avail. And in the end, he handed Jesus over to a violent death. His body was placed in a cave, in a tomb. And a stone was rolled, wasn't it, in front of his mouth? Just like here. And that stone was sealed too. Remember? Just like Daniel's lion's den. Many similarities. But praise God, some glorious differences. No angel protected the Lord Jesus Christ. He was forsaken of God as he bore the weight of sin upon the tree. He suffered the fate which we who are guilty deserved. Daniel declared to Darius he was preserved because he says he was found innocent before his God. But Jesus Christ was truly innocent. He was the Lamb of God, without blemish and without spot. He was truly not guilty. Not guilty of any transgression of God's holy law. And that couldn't have been said of Daniel. And of course that is why the Lord Jesus Christ was acquitted, why the stone was rolled away, why he arose the triumphant victor. Something else, of course. When Daniel came out of the lion's den, he came out by himself. He was saved alone. But by his death and resurrection, Christ has set the prisoners free. A vast company of people have been saved by his death and resurrection. They're like the sand on the seashore. They're like the stars in the heavens for multitude. Daniel was among them. He, by faith, looked to God. He prayed towards Jerusalem, looking for God's promise to be fulfilled. And we this evening can be saved by the same God, the same Saviour. Now you, particularly younger folk, might say to me, well, there are so few who believe in God today. There's so much opposition, you don't know what it's like. But don't you see, here in this chapter, the God who preserved Daniel in Babylon, bringing his glorious purposes to pass, will likewise preserve you and preserve his people here today. See, the fact really was this. It's true. There in the lion's den, Daniel was in great physical danger. But spiritually, he was absolutely safe. And so are all God's people today. The same is true for all who put their trust in Christ, who put their faith in him. We know full well, not all of God's people receive miraculous deliverances like Daniel. Many, many multitudes have been martyred for Christ, still are to this very day. But they are absolutely safe. They belong to Christ, who said to his disciples, praise his name, because I live, you shall live also. And for those who are cruelly put to death, to be absent from the body will be to be present with the Lord. And we thank God tonight that our salvation, the salvation of all who trust in Christ, does not rest in us. We may be very poor Daniels. I guess it's true of most of us. We may not be very daring at all. But our faith doesn't rest in Daniel. It rests in Daniel's God. And Daniel's God. In the Lord Jesus Christ, who's died in our place, who's died the just for the unjust. As we learn here in the book of Daniel, his kingdom has no end. Be sure, if you're not sure of anything else in life, be sure of this. Be sure that you are united to the King of that kingdom, God's kingdom, by living faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Become a servant of God like Daniel. Become a man or woman of prayer like Daniel. Put God's word first and God's will first. And God will undertake for you, no matter what. Be faithful unto death, and you shall receive a crown of life. Let's just pray before we sing our final hymn. Our Father God, we thank you for this familiar passage, Lord, and the many lessons that could be drawn from it. And Lord, we just pray tonight that we would not miss that all-important lesson, that Daniel was united by faith to the living God. And even, Lord, in those dire circumstances which he was called to go through, Lord, your good hand was upon him, and you were bringing your purposes to pass in his life and in the work of your kingdom. And we do thank you, Lord, the same is true today, and we pray, Lord, that we would not be discouraged by opposition around us, by threats made to us. But, Lord, by faith we would lay hold of the living God, of the one who is able to work miracles, the one whose purposes will not be thwarted, the one whose kingdom will be established, and established, Lord, on the blood of the everlasting covenant of his only begotten Son, our Lord and Saviour. How we praise you for him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And our great prayer is, Lord, that every person here, whether young or old, might know him, whom to know is life eternal. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to close by singing 734. I think Daniel could have sung this. Thy way, not mine, O Lord. However dark it be, lead me by thine own hand. Choose out the path for me. 734.